Well, we've been taking some particles from the book of Philippians a little bit here and there, looking at some of the threads that run through the book, and who's going to give me what the outline of the book was? Very good. We got the word legs. What was the L for?
Lifetime.
Life of Christ. What was the E for?
Example.
And what was the G for?
Goal.
And what was the S for?
The
fly. Very good. So we see that in the little book it brought us to Christ, and that we could see that He was our life, He was our example, He is our goal, and He's our supply. He's one that meets us in our every need. We saw in chapter 1 that there was, we said that there was a thread that runs through the book, and it was a thread of fellowship. In chapter 1, what was the fellowship?
The gospel.
That's right. It was a fellowship in the gospel. And we spent some time looking at that, what that fellowship in the gospel meant. That it meant that there was a furtherance of the gospel. A cutting a path of the gospel. And Paul, in his lifetime, did that. There was a conduct of the gospel as well, the way that our lives should be led. And then we took a look at yesterday the example of Christ in His incarnation, His humility, the place that He took, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then His exaltation, that God had highly exalted Him. Well, we didn't get a chance to cover too many things in the book, did we? But there's another couple more threads that run through the book. There's a thread that everybody usually preaches on, and that's why I didn't do it. And that's the joy and the rejoicing of the book. That's a thread that runs through it all. There's also the mind, the word mind, that is carried through the book 7 or 8 times. There's a strong emphasis on the lowly mind, the mind that's in submission to God. Now, I'd just like to go to chapter 4. In chapter 4, we're brought perhaps to the reason and the cause of the book. It's a very tender book, as we said. It was Paul writing to the church at Philippi. And as he did write in this particular chapter, he seems to now come to address two people, and that's Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Seems like possibly there was a few sisters here that were having a little difficulty. And they had been some who had labored with Paul, because he said, "Help these women who labored with me in the gospel." So there were a couple of sisters who did labor with Paul. We're not looking at someone who's just the run of the mill. These were ladies who were willing to put their life on the line to associate with him and labor with him in the gospel. But you know, so many times difficulties do come. They come because of our personalities, various reasons. We said sometimes they come because we take offense, and sometimes because we make offense. And we need to try to practice to do neither. And so when we look at these two, something came and stood between. Now, Paul was entreating someone. He called him yoke fellow here. He may have been talking to the whole assembly, or he may have been talking to a man named Zizigus, because that's the meaning of the word yoke fellow. It does seem like he's talking to someone in the singular, and he says, and in verse 3, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and with other my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Now, here was a group of people who were all Christians. Their names were in the book of life, but they were struggling. Things were going on between them, and they needed someone to come in between. You know, one thing that will resolve our difficulties and bring us to the one mind, if we were to practice what Paul wrote in, or Luke wrote that Paul said, I'll correct that, in the book of the Acts, in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Paul had a verse that I have tried to take a verse and apply it in my own life. And Paul said that his desire was to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That's a good thing to practice, to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. In other words, when we offend, and James says we all offend, sometime in our life we all offend. And so when we come to that position, I think we need to keep short accounts with God, the same as we should do with men. God wants us to keep short accounts. I'm reminded of Hudson Taylor's wife. She had been rather ill for a number of years, and when it came time for her to go home, Hudson Taylor had said to her, "Is there anything that stands between you and the Lord?" She said, "No, Hudson, nothing has been between my Lord and me these past 12 years. Now, I don't know as the lady was saying she had never sinned, but she was saying basically that she kept a short account. She didn't let something stand between her and her Lord. Would it be a good practice if we did that with one another? We should do that with the Lord, but if we did it with one another as well. I learned a lesson when I was running a youth camp. I directed the Lake Geneva Youth Camp and Conference Grounds for about 7 years. That was my first stretch in the Lord's work. And you know, when you have a staff, about 50 people working for you, all volunteer workers, none of them were paid, they came there as volunteer workers. And many times you have volunteer workers have their own ideas of what it is to serve the Lord, especially among young people. You know, you get 16-year-olds at camp, says that's a good time for them, yet they come to work on the staff, supposedly, but they want the good time. So you got to kind of help them filter out the difference. You know, if they came there to serve, well, that's what they're there to do. Well, sometimes in older folks comes the same thing. But I remember sometimes things would happen during the day, and because of the multitude of things upon my mind, running a conference grounds and a youth camp as well at the same time, so I could speak rather quickly. If someone asked me a question or some problem had arisen, and sometimes I felt too quick, and I'd lay my head down that night on my pillow, and invariably the things of the day would pass through my mind. And if I felt that I had responded too quick to someone, rather than to be troubled with it, the next morning I would go to that individual and say, "What I said, I intended to say, but in the tone I put it, or in the rapid way I spit it out, I realize it could have offended you, and I'm sorry." Now, I learned that doing a thing like that relieves yourself of some inward things that you would carry, of a sense of guilt or offense towards someone or hurting someone else. And so I think it's a good thing when we practice this, see, having always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. It's a good thing when we make that a life verse. Just thought I'd throw that out to you at no extra charge. Now, there's a few things in this chapter that I'd like to give you in a little outline. And Paul, in verse 6, realizes the anxieties that grow between us and in our own heart. And so he gives a cure for anxiety. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, things can arise rather quickly and bring anxiety to our heart. Sometimes, periods in our life, we get anxious easily. Other times, we seem so calm. And we get puzzled, "Well, how come I handled this before, and here it is again, and now I'm having a problem with it?" Ever been there? Think we all have. And yet God says, "All right, you're going to have to handle it in the same way." Maybe we handled it rightly once. We went immediately in prayer to God with it. Rather than to struggle with anxiety, we took it to Him. And then the next time, we tried to do it our own way. We begin to work in our own means. you know? And remember, we said to use means without prayer. The other night I told you this is to mock God. And to use prayer without means is to despise God. God wants us both. We need to pray and then do what we can do. We don't sit in the middle of the room like one brother told me one day. He said, well, I sat right here for months and asked God for a job. So one day his wife said, get up and put some feet to your prayers. Go look for a job. You know, she had the right idea. And you know, when we ask God for something, you know, well, here's a good example. We think of some missionary who needs some needs. He has some needs of that green stuff, you know, financial needs. And then we pray, oh, Lord, supply all his needs according to your riches and glory. And you got the money to supply his needs. That's not a prayer you need to pray. See, if you pray it without the means of giving to that individual, then you're despising God. Because he's already given it to you. You have the answer to that prayer in your ability. But he wants us to go to prayer first. Now, in this particular case, it's a prayer mingled with praise. Prayer is asking of God. Prayer is supplication. Prayer is intercession. But there is prayer of thanksgiving. We could call it praise, couldn't we? I think that that's what God says he wants in Hebrews 13:15, he talks about the sacrifices with which God is well pleased. What three sacrifices were given to us right there? Now put your brain to the test. Can you remember? He said the first fruits of our lips, giving what?
Thanks.
Giving thanks. What was the second one? To do good. The third one, that's right, to communicate. And that's to give. And he says, with these sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so when we come in thanksgiving to him, then we're going to give him the first fruits of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, in a trial, okay, in anxiety, I'll put it that way, one of the first things that will relieve anxiety is thanksgiving. That's amazing. That's amazing. But God says in two places in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks. Right? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we come to Ephesians chapter 5, what is it, verse 20, 21? What's he say there? Giving thanks unto God and the Father always for what?
All things.
Now, it's one thing to give thanks in everything. That's a situation. But then we're also told to give thanks for everything. Well, why would we do that? Anybody got an idea? Why does God want us to do that? What would that be an indication of? Would be an indication of faith, wouldn't it? Because only the individual who can give thanks for everything and in everything is a man that believes God controls everything. See, when we look at that hole in the ground over there, there's a lot of things you could mumble about and complain about in it, especially if you're in Bill and Peg's position, right? On the other hand, they're taking the attitude to know that God is in control and God has brought something to pass. He's permitted it. And in it, God is seeking to be glorified, and they have done a good job throughout the whole United States in just those few seconds on television.
Amen.
To acknowledge to the whole country that God was in it. So when we look at here, there's a thanksgiving mingled with praise, and an individual who can come to praise is an individual who can be lifted out of his anxiety. Anxiety will bring something called depression, won't it? Brings depression. Now, depression comes to all of us. You ever have a blue Monday? You don't want to call it depression, you just say, I'm blue. But that's what it is. You're depressed. Did David ever get depressed? Oh, you bet your boots he did. If you read that 42nd Psalm, what's he say? Oh, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. He answered his own question. He said, why are you cast down? And then he said, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help and the health of his countenance. Three times over, he repeated the same thing. It's possible to come to depression, but when we do, we need to turn to him. And you know what he says in the book of Isaiah? He is given the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Took a little bit for my mind to get that last part. It suddenly left me. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know that works? It works. You don't think so? Try it. Next time you get down in the dumps, you just start looking at all the things God has blessed you with. And you just begin to praise God. See? And you can start with your salvation. You can start for the gift of eternal life, with the gift of God, Jesus Christ, with the sufferings of Calvary. And now, when you go on and on and on and on, pretty soon, the Spirit is lifted. You ever lay down at night? And the things of the day go behind before you, or in the darkness as you're laying there, something begins to trouble your soul and you get depressed. And you can't go to sleep, and you roll, and you toss, and you go from side to side, and then you say, oh, you dummy, you're here again. And then you start praising him, and pretty soon sleep comes. He says, pray, but pray with thanksgiving. See, that's what he wants us to do. And when we do that, then he gives peace. See, and he says, the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, he puts a guardian around them. The word keep here is a military term. It's given in the sense of a cavalry mounting up to guard. That's the meaning of it. And so he is going to give something to guard our mind. See? But there's a requirement for it. Prayer and praise. The peace is the effect. The cause is prayer and praise. See? So, peace is the result of our praising and our praying to God. Now, he not only gives us peace in our mind, but he gives us peace of his presence. And that's what you have in verse 9. See, Paul is saying in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. See, what do you do with your mind? You can make yourself sick with your mind, or you can make yourself whole with your mind. I have a son who's a psychologist. Sometimes we talk over various things. And while I have to confess, I wasn't too enthused over my son going into psychology. I did my best to talk him out of it. What do you think about that? But when he came to the point of showing me how God was directing, I backed away. You know, there's a point where our children, they must live their own lives. And for a parent to dictate what God's path for him is out of order, I believe. And he had gone through Moody Bible Institute, and when he became a senior, he told me of his exercise to go into psychology. And some of the school, they usually won't let a senior change his major. But he put it to the Lord. He said, Lord, if the school will change their policy and allow me to go to psychology at this time, he said, I'm going to take it from you. That's what you want me to do. And the school went against their own regulations, and they let him take psychology. He went on to Greenville and got a degree in it, and then to Southern Illinois, his master's, and then Iowa City, he got his doctorate. But, you know, he's being much used of God in the lives of individuals. There's a need, I believe, for a Christian psychology. A psychology that is simply based on the Word of God. You know, that's a common sense from the Word of God. taking God at his word, applying the word to our lives. He's got his feet grounded, so I must say I'm far more at peace today than I was years ago. But when we look at what the mind can do, it can draw us off in so many directions. And he's often told me about people who have gone back in their lifetime, found something that they've carried a sense of guilt for years. Faced it, confessed it, had it relieved, and saw their health change just like that. See, we can carry things in our mind, in our lives, for years that will affect it. Now, he says we need to think on these things. See? Not the negative, but the things that he's given to us here. And when we do, Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, it's one thing to have the peace of God in our mind and heart. It's another thing to have the realization that he is here. See, we're talking now about the presence of God. To know God present with us. That's a Christian who is coming along in maturity and knowing that God walks with him. God orders his life and he's there. He's a God of presence. He's a God of presence. Now, we haven't always known his presence, but he's there whether we know it or not. Sometimes we take off to do things in our own strength and we ignore his presence. We don't seek his face. And we use our means. There's presence, the presence of God. He promised he'll be with you. Now he gives power. And in the 13th verse of this chapter, you read Paul saying, I can do all things through Christ who empowers or strengthens me. There's a strength found that's in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, we talked the other day about Gideon in our evening meeting and about Gideon's diffidence, Gideon's lack of self-confidence, Gideon's fearfulness, and yet Gideon being made strong by the one who stood with him and the one who said, I will go with thee. He made Gideon the majority the minute he joined with him, and the victory was over the Midianite. See, that's all it took was God. Now, God in any one of us can make a majority. He can give us the ability to whatever he calls us to do. And so we want to see that we can rest in power from him. Now perhaps Paul was speaking here to Euodias and Syntyche. I don't know what the difficulty was between them. But maybe there were anxieties raised, and there's an encouragement for them to rejoice in the Lord. But you can't rejoice if you're anxious. You can't rejoice if you don't have peace. You can't rejoice if you feel yourself weak and you can't do anything. There's no one in his room can say that. Even if you're flat on your back, you can do something. You can pray. And so every one of us can derive strength to do that and grace to do what God gives. And so he gives that to us. But now he gives provision as well. And that's the last P I'll give to you. And that's in verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You notice that the supply is by Christ. And it is in glory. Christ is the one who meets the supply, the same as Christ is the one who gives the strength. It is in Christ that we find our strength. And it is in Christ that he gives the supply. Now, beloved, I'm sure you could go back in your lifetime and find many times in your lives when God made supply to you. Sometimes we don't think about it. We take it as a matter of course. And sometimes when our hearts are very exercised, we do think about it. You know, I can envision times in my life when finances got a little bit tight and things got a little bit difficult. And God came through in miraculous ways. Sometimes in directing the camp, I had need of staff. I remember one day when I was totally out of whack and I about crawled up to that office on my hands and knees. And when I got up there, I had been asking the Lord for something. and that was a cook. Here it was, camp was ready to open, or the conference ground. They had the cooks for camp, but they didn't have one for the conference ground. And boy, I woke up that morning with it heavy on my mind. Where am I going to get a cook from? I had written to people and asked letters, written letters and everything else. And I got up to the office and a knock came at the door and a great big Dutchman walked in the door. I yelled for him to come in. I couldn't even get up. He said, "Are you looking for somebody for food preparation?" I said, "What did you say?" And he must have thought I was pretty dumb because he said, "You looking for a cook?" I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "A born-again Christian?" He said, "Yes, I am." God provided a cook. See, when I couldn't do a thing, I could pray, and boy, believe me, that morning I was doing it. But so many times God provides, you know, that man was on his way before I ever got up to that office. I've written letters, went out in the mailbox with a letter to someone making a request for help to see if they could help in camp, and 2 hours later went back to that mailbox and picked up the mail, and the answer was in the mail. That he answered even before I called. That's the kind of God who meets our supply. I remember one time, get carried away. God in so many times in my lifetime has met our needs. But I'll tell you this one, going back some years, so it doesn't matter. I was at Lake Geneva again, and I was using my own car to chase around. I had a little blue station wagon to Ford, and I had a trailer hooked down. I was going to Milwaukee to pick up some mattresses. And so from Army surplus store. When I, on the way up there, the clutch gave out in the car, and here I am about 10 miles from Milwaukee, and my mind is saying, now what do I do? Lord, I need some help. And so it came into my mind, well, my father-in-law doesn't live too far away, maybe I better go over there. So I crawled that car alone and doing a low gear, and I got over there, and Pop said to me, "Well, I was just going to trade in my station wagon, Ray." He said, "I was going to take it in today." He said, "Tell you what, why don't we take yours in? See what they'll give you for yours. I know what they're going to give me for mine." And he said, "Maybe they'll give you more for that on a swap-in, and you can do better, and then you take mine." I said, "That's a good deal. I saved myself a couple $100. So a little while, I'm driving a better station wagon by far than the one I had. But you know how we are. And I'm driving back to Lake Geneva, and I said, "Well, that's nice, Lord. I've got a nice station wagon to drive now, but there's one problem with it. How am I going to make the payment?" And I said, "I got the down payment made, but I still got some payments to do that. Well, right now, I'm going to do that." And I got to camp and unloaded the wagons. It was supper time in the evening, and so I was late already and ran into the mess hall. And I was going into the mess hall. A brother passed me, and he said, "Hi, Ray, how you doing?" And stuck out his hand and felt in his hand a piece of paper, so I shoved it in my pocket. And I ran about doing the things the rest I did then. Other day, you know what you do at night, you pull everything out of your pockets and throw them on a dresser, and I pulled that piece of paper and wondered what this thing is. I forgot he'd given it to me. I opened it up. There was a check. You know what it was for? $600 for the rest of the payment on that station wagon. Now, that hasn't happened since then, but it only happened that once, and it was sufficient. Oh, I didn't mean that to be that. It's happened since then in different ways. I was equivalent. We have a God of supply. He meets our need in every way. You know, I told you something about something that seemed very big to me at the time. But so many times God meets us in the little ways of life that we take so much for granted. And I believe Paul is bringing us something here in this chapter, is that we need to be more conscious of prayer. We're conscious of anxiety. We need to go more to prayer. And with our prayer, praise. Praise is what takes us from that spirit of heaviness. It lifts us from that. And then to know the peace of God. It's nice to have that peace of mind. and then to have the God of peace with us, to be strengthened through His Word, knowing that our strength comes from Christ. You know, vain is the help of man. When we look to man for our help, that's for nothing. Our help comes from the Lord. That's where it comes. He's our helper. And then He's our supply as well. Well, we've just grabbed some things through this little book, but I hope it's been a blessing to you in these past days, and that God leaves some thoughts with you that you can use in the days ahead. Shall we give Him thanks? Father, we just bless Thee for these sessions we've had in here in the morning in this precious little book. We thank Thee for it. Thank Thee for the tender message in it. Thank Thee for the encouragement to rejoice and to pray and to further the gospel, to turn totally to Christ, even working out that salvation, Christ within us. We just bless Thee for the totality of it, Father. How complete the messages You leave for us are. How good a God, and how good a God You've taught us to adore. Faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as His power, and knows neither measure nor end. We thank Thee for it, and we commit these dear ones to Thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus.